God bless you. You may be seated. Good to see all of you today. Take your Bibles or a pew Bible or whatever form of Bible you have these days and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Just a word of warning. It'll be a few moments before we read the text because I'm going to set up the whole series for the four Sundays of Advent. We just sang Angels from the Realms of Glory. Every week we're going to sing a carol that contains angels. We know that angels are the supporting cast. They are not the same as the baby Jesus, and we don't want to get confused in that particular regard. But we are going to be looking at Christmas angels or the communications made by angels in the Christmas story over these four Sundays of Advent. So as I said, Luke 1, 5 through 25 is our text of the day, and I'll read it momentarily. But just before the birth of Jesus, notice in the scriptures how many times angels appear. Largely to individuals, but then at least once to a pretty significant group, an unnumbered group. The appearances we're going to be talking about are the angels speaking to Zechariah, to Mary, to Joseph, and then to this host of unnamed shepherds. So let me give you, as we begin today, some general biblical facts about angels that will hopefully dispel some of the false teaching that's going on these days about them. Angels are essentially God's secret service agents. If you have ever been in an area where the president is near, and I've had that opportunity a couple of times, you know that they are beginning to come into the room when you see these guys and ladies in black suits with little things in their ears who come in and look very officious and move suspicious people out of the way. They are there to protect the president, and rightly so. But how many of us know God doesn't need protection? He's the one who protects us, right? And so I view angels as secret service agents, not exactly in the same way as we do in our country. By the way, although there are many angels, an innumerable number of angels, in fact, there are only three whose names we know. And those three are Michael, Gabriel, and then there's one named Lucifer, who's got a different name these days. We call him the devil. And the reason we don't know all of these names, though some people in New Age say they do, is because angels are not in our flow chart. We don't give commands to angels. We give our prayers to God, and God then commands the angels who answers the prayers. Are you tracking with me there? And throughout the Christmas story, the only named angel is Gabriel. And in two of the appearances we'll be looking at, he is God's messenger to Israel. Angels played a very important role throughout all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Take, for example, just Genesis. We have angels appearing after the fall in the garden. We have an angel speaking to Abraham in Genesis 22. We have angels going to Lot and saving him from Sodom. We have angels appearing to Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau. We have angels everywhere. In fact, there are 250 appearances of angels in the Holy Scripture, and they appear in 34 out of the 66 books of the Bible. And even as angels appeared at the beginning of the Old Testament, they appear again at the beginning of the New Testament, because that's where the Son of God, the baby Jesus, makes his appearance. Angels, holy, demonic, they all appeared during the life and times of Jesus. They appeared at his birth, as we'll be seeing these 4 weeks. He appeared at his temptation. They appeared as he went throughout his ministry. Sometimes demonic angels appeared, especially. The ministry of angels is really twofold. The first is that they were created to worship God. Now, God does not have an ego problem. You know, if you've ever lived in a dictatorship, and I have, I can assure you that whoever is at the helm wants almost to be deified and worshiped. But how many of us know God did not have to make people or angels to feel good about himself? He's pretty secure in who he is. He knows that nobody's going to take him out. But he created beings to worship him because it's to their advantage to do so. If you and I don't worship God, we're just hurting ourselves. Because the chief end of human beings is to worship God. Can we say amen to that? And then, of course, the angels have an earthward responsibility, because at the command of God, in answers to our prayers, and sometimes without our behest, they come down and they minister to people. So angels are to worship God alone, and they are to come down and minister to people. If ever you were to encounter an angel, and that angel were to accept your worship, you're looking at the wrong kind of angel. Because in the book of Revelation, John two times fell down in front of an angel. He was so overcome by the presence of this being. And the angel in both cases says, "What are you doing? Trying to get us both fired?" That's my interpretation. Get up off your feet, because of the fact that I am just an angel, a created being like you. Worship God, and worship God alone. So when we go throughout the scripture, and I'm just going to read a few verses, we learn a lot about these creatures that inhabit our thoughts during the Christmas season. For example, I just said God created angels. And where do we see that? In Colossians 1:16, where it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So who created angels? God created angels, did he not? You know, angels were created so far back that the Big Bang had not yet occurred. The universe had not yet been created. Human beings had not yet been created. They were alive and around and doing well when God said the great words, "Let there be light." And they oohed and awed like you and I might at the 4th of July celebration. It says in Job chapter 38, God speaking to Job, asking him questions. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? And who laid its cornerstones?" Get this. "And where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" When this universe was created, the angels were already there. They were shouting praises to God. And of course, who wouldn't? It's a wonderful thing to know that God created all of this. Angels were created, by the way, in vast numbers. It says in Hebrews 12:22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. I mean, you begin multiplying that out, that's a lot of zeros. It gets into the billions and probably even the trillions. By the way, you know that angels don't marry and procreate, right? It says over in Matthew 22:30, Jesus speaking, "At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but will be like the angels in heaven." And angels have spiritual bodies. They can materialize, they can be seen, they can be touched. But the fact of the matter is they are spiritual creatures, whereas we are more carnal creatures. It says in Hebrews 1:14, "Are not angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation?" So here's a few extra things about angels. They have superior knowledge than humans, but they are not omniscient. They have greater strength than humans, but they are not omnipotent. They move faster than humans, but they are not omnipresent. Humans were created, according to Psalm 8, just a little lower than the angels. Now, I've read about angels, and I read one ordinary angel whose name we do not know was able to take out 185,000 people, enemy people of Israel, in one night. I think that's pretty powerful. And yet it says in the Bible that we're made a little lower than an angel. I don't think so. Here's what I think happened. I think we were made a little lower than the angels. I think if you had encountered Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell, you would have absolutely probably been tempted to fall down and worship them. But something happened at the fall. We didn't just slide down a little lower than the angels. That's how we were created. We slid down to where today we're just a little bit above the animals. Would you not agree with me? Kind of knowing the human race. And so it says about Jesus that to be like us and be our all-sufficient Savior. Philippians 2 says that Jesus became a little lower than the angels, that he might experience all of the tragedies and difficulties and problems we have as a human being. Angels are extremely curious, and they have to learn some things the way we do. I don't mean going to the library, checking out a book. But there is a book. Did you know this? I'm going to give you a verse in a minute. They check this book out right here. They kind of do a Bible study. They don't know everything. And there are some things, they're kind of getting this quizzical, hairy eyeball look. You know what I'm talking about? As they talk to one another. Let me give you a passage on that. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. And I promise you we're going to get to our text momentarily. But here's what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, where he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow would be. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those things who have preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And here is the key line: these things that angels desire to look into. So are you curious about Bible prophecy? So are the angels. Are you curious about why God did certain things and loved the world? So are the angels. Both fallen and unfallen, they are very interested. Now, there are four major rankings of angels. Here they are. The first are the archangels, and we know three of their names. We already identified them. Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. There may be more, but those are the three whose names we know. Why don't we know more names of angels? Because in the Bible, when you know the name of something or someone, you have power over them. And so we are not the ones to have power over angels. So we aren't given the names of these angels. In New Ageism, you pay big money to discover the name of your angel. Don't fall for any of that. Just know the name of Almighty God. That is the only name that you really need to know. That name moves heaven and earth. Amen? And then there are the seraphim. The seraphim in Isaiah 6 cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then, unfortunately, another category of angels, they're called the cherubs. And when I say unfortunately, I mean this. There have been a lot of artists, especially in the Renaissance period, who painted pictures of cherubs, and they're always little. They're tiny. They're like little babies, right? They got these puffy little rosy cheeks and little tiny wings on the back, and you almost want to grab them and say, "Oh, you cute little thing, let me give you a kiss." You do not want to kiss a cherub. Unfortunately, people have mistaken cherubs for something they are not. They are incredibly powerful, very, very powerful creatures. And then there are just, number four, all kinds of angels with various assignments. Did you know that when Satan fell from heaven, he was booted out of heaven with one third of the angels that became the demons, according to the book of Revelation? It tells us that they structured their kingdom much the same way that God did. I've often said that when Satan was thrown out of heaven, he was kind of like a football player who reaches up and, after being fired, grabs hold of the playbook and takes it with him, you know, wherever he's going next. Because it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against" what are the four identifiers? Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Angels have divine assignments. They protect, they guide, they encourage, they answer prayers, they deliver judgment, they usher us into eternity, they minister to us, they are involved in world events, they will come with Jesus at the end of time, and they are never to be worshipped. We are to worship only God. They can, by the way, one practical thing I found out in my study about angels is that they, if you are not married, they can help you find a spouse. Did you know that? Yeah, write this down. Genesis 24:7. It says that Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son. And he said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and native land, who spoke to me and promised me under oath, saying, 'To your offspring I give you this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can find a wife for my son from there." So don't pray to an angel, pray to God, but who knows, God may tap an angel on the shoulder and say, get this person to see that angel who works in the next cubicle at work, if you know what I mean. So at Christmas, we think of imaginary angels. Anybody seen A Wonderful Life? It's A Wonderful Life. Who hasn't? You know, remember Clarence, George Bailey's angel? But the ones in the Bible are real. They are far more impressive than the ones that are made up. And we want to read about the first Christmas angel right now. And that is found in Luke chapter 1. You probably have lost track of where we are, but I assure you we're going to get right into it now. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5 and going to verse 25. I'll read it without commentary, and then we'll see what the text says to us. Luke 1, 5. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembly was worshiping and praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the people to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And we all say amen to God's holy word. So, it's in the days of Herod the king. Who's Herod? We see Herod all over the place. We see him in the Gospels. We see him in the book of Acts. We say to ourselves, this guy had to have lived a long time. Well, no, actually there are six Herods in the New Testament. And that's because Herod is not the name of a person, it is the title of a ruler. It's like senator or representative or president or prime minister. So there are six Herods. This particular Herod is Herod the Great, and he's a really bad guy. He's the one who, when the baby Jesus is born in Bethlehem, doesn't quite know who the baby is. So, being the bad guy that he has all the babies under the age of 2 killed. Can you imagine that? This is Herod, Herod the Great. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are nothing compared to Herod. That's the irony. But you and I don't have to have great power ourselves because we know somebody who has all the power. We have a permanent invitation into something greater than the Oval Office or greater than 10 Downing Street. You and I are invited every day, every moment, into the presence of Almighty God. It's called prayer. Aren't you glad for that? You don't have to make an appointment. You just come. You're not bothering him. He never says, go away, I don't have time for you. So Zechariah and Elizabeth are tiny, tiny little people in the whole puzzle. But they are righteous people. And the narrative goes out of the way to tell us they are righteous people for a reason. They are righteous people because back in that time, if you didn't have a baby, you didn't have a job, you were sick, guess what? God was cursing you. It was essentially, come over here to the confessional and tell me what you've done. Because really good people are wealthy and healthy and wise. And they certainly have children. Very important thing back then. So tell us what you've been doing wrong. The scripture tells us right here, they did nothing wrong. How many of us know stuff happens to good people and bad people? It rains on the just and the unjust. You won't find that in scripture. I knew someone, not a friend, but I knew someone who had a church, and at that church, they said, we have no one who's sick and we have no one who's not wealthy. And I said to them, that's because if the people stay about 2 months, you run them off because they're a bad advertisement for the kind of gospel you are preaching. But I heard that Jesus came to minister to the poor and to the needy, and everybody should be welcome in the kingdom of God. So they were barren. They couldn't have children. Frankly, Elizabeth had passed the time of menopause, but even before that, she couldn't have children. So they were old and childless. And that's not a good combination, is it? Their situation was humanly impossible. How many of us know that God often gets us to the place where something is totally impossible for us so that it can become possible for Him? Zechariah, we are told, had given up hope. He could have divorced his wife back in that day. That was the rule of law. It's not in the Levitical law, but they made up a rule very conveniently to say, if your wife can't have a child, you can divorce her and marry somebody else who can. Certainly Henry VIII, remember him? He had that mindset. If my wife can't have a child, then I'll just divorce her, cut off her head, or whatever it may be. But that wasn't Zechariah. He could have divorced his wife, but he stayed with her. Instead, you know what he did? He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, kind of like I shared with you last week that Vicki and I did for Uncle Jack. But the difference is, it seemed like God didn't come through. Because now he's there offering incense as a priest. It's a very high honor to offer incense. The people are out praying. He's praying over them, and they're getting all their prayers answered. But he's not getting his prayer answered. Isn't that an irony? I had a youth pastor who had polio when he was 18 months old, and he was, you know, all decrepit. And this guy, God gave him a healing ministry. They would push him up, and there he would be with his little vial of oil, and people would come up and line up, and they would get healed. Hallelujah! And he wasn't healed. And he was getting more and more upset, I remember, because here he's a credentialed ministry in a denomination that believes that God can heal people, and he's a healing evangelist, and yet he's not healed. Not very good advertisement. He was pretty upset about that. Gabriel appeared to Zechariah right by the altar. By the way, that's the same place where the angel had appeared to Daniel 550 years before, by the altar. Angels are pretty old, aren't they? Wow. Zechariah, it says, was instantly afraid. Have you noticed how many times when angels appear to people, they are petrified? One of two things happens. Either we don't recognize angels because they look so ordinary, or else if they appear the way they really look, we are scared to death. He was afraid. And to calm him down, Gabriel said something to Zechariah that I think God wants to say to all of us here today. You may not see angels in this place, and I'm not being mystical when I say it, but they are here. Angels, real and fallen, they are here. They are fighting for our souls. They are fighting for our attention. They are fighting for our amen. They are fighting for our agreement. And so the angel said to him, "Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. If you take nothing away from this morning, take away those words, your prayer has been heard." Can you say that with me? Your prayer has been heard. Which prayer? The prayer that he's been praying for since he was 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. We don't know how old he is, but it says he was really, really old. He's been praying this prayer, and the angel comes to him and says, "Zechariah, I know you don't believe this, but a long, long time ago, your prayer was heard." Someone shared with a group of men who pray on Saturday mornings yesterday, and I asked for his permission to share this. And he said, "You know, I got to Thanksgiving evening, and I was by myself, and I was really feeling bad because I hadn't had a Thanksgiving dinner. I was all by myself." And he said, I really said, "You know what, Lord, if somebody were to bring me food right now, I would like to have some turkey and gravy, but I'd really like to have some collard beans," he said. "And I really would like to have some pumpkin pie, and I would like to have a biscuit." And he mentioned 10 specific things. I mean, he's just dreaming. He really doesn't believe this will happen. And at that moment, he said, the doorbell rang, and my neighbor across the street said, "My sister came, and she had a lot of food, and she said, why don't you prepare a meal for Bernard and take it over to him?" And he said, "I opened the thing up, and everything I asked God for is right there." Can you believe it? That's what we always say in answer to prayer. Can you believe it? Of course we're supposed to believe, right? How many of us know that God answers prayer? What prayer? The one we uttered years ago. The one we uttered years ago. But you know what? I don't think he prayed that prayer any longer. I think he gave up on that prayer. And in some ways that's okay, because God, how many of us know, once he's heard the prayer, however long ago it was prayed, he files it away and it doesn't gather dust. It's just not the right time yet. But then when it is God's time, he answers. So Zechariah was reluctant to believe Gabriel. And here is the irony. You know what Zechariah means? You know what his name means? The Lord remembers. He should have taken advice from his own name. The Lord remembers. You know what Elizabeth's name means? The oath is God. The oath of God. So then the angel says, "Zechariah, I'm going to give you a sign that God is going to answer your prayer before the year is out. You're going to have to do your part. You're going to have to go home and be with your wife, even though she's elderly, and this child's going to be conceived the normal way. But for right now, I'm going to give you a sign, and it's going to be silence." We don't like to be silent in the presence of God very much, do we? Several years ago, you'll remember I had a major concussion down in the Bahamas, and I was brought home, and I was taken to a neurologist and had more MRIs and CAT scans and all kinds of things. And they said, "You know, you can't recover rapidly from this." My primary said, she's a wonderful lady doctor who's Hindu, she said, "You've got to lay down and rest. And you can't watch TV. And you got to have the shades drawn. And you can't read a book." I mean, that I don't do that well. And so when it was my next appointment, Vicki said, "I want to go with you to the doctor because you have not been obeying the doctor. And I want to tell her that you haven't been, so you probably aren't getting better because of that." I said, "No, I don't need you to go." She says, "Oh, yes, I do. I'm going." So we got into the office and the doctor said, "Have you been doing what I told you?" I said, "Yes." Vicki said, "No, he hasn't, doctor." She said, "Is that true?" I said, "Well, yeah, I guess. But you know, I'm busy. I like to do things. I love to read. I've got a lot of books to read, and I'm wasting time here. I don't have time. I don't do concussions." And she says, "Well, let me ask you a question. You're a Christian pastor, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I'm a Hindu. We believe in meditation. Do you believe in meditation?" I said, "Well, yeah, probably a little differently than you do, but I believe in meditation." She says, well, God has given you a golden opportunity to meditate for days, for weeks, for who knows how long. Maybe he wants to say something to you. This is a Hindu telling me this. Not that there's anything wrong with my Hindu friends, except we need Jesus, don't we? So I got better. I got better. Some of us need those moments of silence. Especially during Christmas, we sing Silent Night. Already, I guarantee you, some of our blood pressures have climbed since Thanksgiving Day. You know, it's fun the first few days. We get out the tree, we put it up, and then we begin to make lists and check it twice and all the things to find out who's naughty and nice. And before you're over this thing, you know, we are probably pretty fed up with the holidays if we aren't careful. But what Zechariah discovers is that God had been speaking to him all along. He just wasn't listening. You know, the word obedient, where it comes from, audire, which means to listen. Here's the secret. You can't be obedient if you haven't listened. Because you can't get a message if you're not quiet. And here is the baby that they're going to give birth to. The one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. John would have the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah never died. Remember Elijah one time called down fire from heaven. Later on, he ran in front of chariot for 26 miles, faster than the horses, got away from Jezebel, went into the country. God said, I want you to go in my spirit to Mount Sinai. And while he was there resting, he experienced several things. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. There was a tornado. And here is the report in the Bible. God was not in any of them. And then he heard a still small voice. And God was in the voice. Have you ever seen anybody, you know, that you heard on radio regularly? And they got this disc jockey voice, right? And then you met them at some event and they were like, you know, 5 feet high and, you know, really weird looking and everything else. And nothing like what you thought that they would look like. Because the voice. But let me tell you something. The opposite is true of our God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniwise. But when he speaks sometimes, he speaks in a still, small voice. And we have to get very quiet to hear him. We love our theology that rebukes silence, that makes everything happen super quickly. But in this belief, we miss many of the minor miracles that add up to a major miracle. Ask the Apostle Paul. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. It says he prayed 3 times it would depart from him. Here is what modern people would think 3 times means. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Okay, I'm through that. Check it off. Okay, there are a few people that would say January, February, and March, but very few people who would say 2019, 2020, and 21. But he prayed for a long time, and God said to him, essentially what he said to Zechariah, my grace is sufficient for you. For in your trouble and in your difficulty comes the power of my help. Ask Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had to wait for most of their lives to hear an answer to prayer. The ancients believed that discipleship was a long obedience in the same direction. Some prayers, brothers and sisters, are answered instantly. Aren't you glad for those? Person comes up, boom, it happens. Some take 21 days. That's what had occurred in Daniel, right? 21 days of fighting the angelic forces. Some takes a lifetime. Some were molding in the ground before that prayer is answered. But prayers have no shelf life. Before the first service, I was having the problem I've had for the last couple of weeks with my throat, and I didn't have any cough drops. So I asked and said, does anybody have cough drops? And John Gonski, you would know him if you've been around the church a while. John is just a faithful usher in the first service. And somebody said, John Gonski has some cough drops. So he brought them in to me. And before I opened it, I looked at it, and it said expired 2011. I said, are you trying to kill me? You know, are you trying to cure my throat but put me in the grave? Oh, no, he said, don't pay any attention to the expiration dates. I've read the Reader's Digest, and that doesn't mean anything. I don't know if that's true or not. I still didn't take the cough drop. But the fact of the matter is that there is no expiration date for a prayer. There's no expiration. When I go by Logan Airport, like I did pick up our granddaughter the other day, and I see all those lights coming in, you know, ready to land, just boom, boom, and they're way, way out there, and they're higher and they're lower. I sometimes visualize that as those are prayers that are answering, prayers that were prayed long ago. But they're going to land, and they're going to open those doors, and the blessings are going to come out. Here's what we need to take with us today. Your prayer has been heard, but more importantly, it's already been answered. Do you believe that? Can you believe with God? Can we believe together that the prayer we've been praying for that unsaved husband, for that impossible situation, for whatever it may be, not something casual. Now, we're still going to have to do our part. Zechariah had to go home and get with Elizabeth for this to occur because the baby was not by virgin birth. But if he would do that, God would do the greater part. You've heard me tell, and with this I conclude, about my dear mother. My father and mother served in the Dominican Republic for many years. I was born in the Dominican Republic. They were called to missions and before they went to Bible school. But my father was called to Latin America. My mother was called to China. And my father was going to go to Latin America no matter what, and my mother was going to go to China no matter what. And she had confirmation in her mind, because when she was a little girl, up there on the ceiling of her room on Gilbert Street in Eagle Lake, Florida, a piece of the paint had flaked off, and it was a perfect map of China. And among other things, she felt God say to her, at night when you go to bed and you look up, that's your call right there. So you can imagine how difficult it was for her to reconcile with the fact that maybe she should go to the Dominican Republic first, and then later she would go to China. So she and my father married. They went to Latin America. They served in the Dominican Republic and Argentina, and came home and served out of Miami. And my mother pretty well didn't really forget about China, but she forgot about ever thinking maybe she had too much pizza or something. Who knows, you know, what God had said to her. She wasn't quite sure. She's in her late 70s. I'm pastoring in the Chicago area, and we get a call. And this call is from a major university, actually two of them in Chicago, and they said, we have here in the MBA program a bunch of Chinese students who came over here to get their MBAs, and they're going back, and they are going to be mayors of communities of over 100,000. They're going to be the future movers and shakers of China. And they want to have the experience of a Thanksgiving meal because they want to experience America, and they've heard that Thanksgiving is an American holiday. Could you arrange that? My mother came to me and said, could we do that? I said, sure, let's put it together. Let's do it. So we got our van and got about 15 people, and they went to several different homes, and they had just a wonderful time. So wonderful a time that when they were taken back to the campus and got out, they said, what are we doing on Sunday? Well, we hadn't thought about Sunday because they'd come for a cultural experience. So we found out that they wanted to come back. We had to rent two vans because there were 45 people when we went back to pick them up. Movers and shakers. They came, and after a period of time, because this kept on going, it just kept on going. You know, they would come on Sunday morning to the first service that I preached at, and then during the second service, they would go to something called Alpha. Then they would have this big meal. Then they would play soccer, and then they would have a small group that was a huge group. A huge small group of like 60 people crammed in the living room learning the Word of God. And they're communists. Communists. Absolutely amazing. About 20% of them would get saved and baptized in water before they would go back. One day, my mother, after this had been going on for a while, I don't know why it took so long for it to dawn on her, but she came and she said to me with tears in her eyes, "Son, I just realized something today. All those years ago, God told me that I would have an influence in China. I didn't know how it would be, but my assumption, because there was a map on my ceiling, was that I would go to China. Just now I discovered I had it all backwards. China would come to me." What's been happening over these last 2 years has been the fulfillment of the word God spoke to me. And here, I thought God hadn't heard my prayer. I thought God had gotten it wrong, or I thought maybe I'd gotten it wrong. Have you ever been like that? Have we ever had to listen very hard to the angel's words, "Your prayer has been heard"? Of course, we have to do our part. But if we will do our part, God will always do his part. Do you have a prayer that you have long since crossed off your list? Go home today and put it back on the list. Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Do we trust in a God who hears and answers prayer? The first angel of Christmas, Gabriel, tells us that we can, that we should, that we must. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that our prayers have been heard, not only heard but answered. For some people it's been a long time. Some have given up. But restore to us, Lord, a belief in you and in your capacity to do that which is impossible with human beings. Thank you for the angel Gabriel at your instruction speaking to Zechariah. Now speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.